Well, an early happy 4th of July to everybody. Many through the years have given their lives for the freedoms that we hold dear, you know, the treasured freedoms that we have as a people, as a nation, and as individuals, that we get to enjoy this freedom to gather like this, to worship openly. You know, many have sacrificed their life. I mean, they've given their lifeblood that we might have independence and freedom. And that's kind of what this nation has always represented. And certainly Christianity represents that, right? The shed blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has certainly given us the supreme, really the superior, the most awesome independence that we could ever have. And that's the freedom that we have from sin and death. Man, that's a powerful, powerful truth to kind of think on, that God has set us free from the bondage that we were in and liberated us. And so, man, as we celebrate our nation's independence, we certainly, from at the time an oppressive force, certainly what a biblical truth for us to enjoy that as believers too. Well, let's reset our focus. We're going to be on the book of Jonah this morning. We started with the first three verses because we kind of did kind of a general introduction, remember, in our last week. We know who Jonah is. His name means dove. That's what his name means, dove. And we know that what his purpose is. God's challenged him and said, listen, I want you to go to Nineveh. Nineveh is a horribly, horribly, horribly wicked place. Horribly wicked place. We'll talk more about the radical city that it is, because right now we're in the act one, you know, of this scene that plays out in Jonah. Two acts, you know, the first two chapters of the great sea, this big event that occurs in the depths of the sea and out in the ocean. And then we've got the great city is the next couple of chapters, in chapters 3 and 4. So we're just kind of working our way through chapter one. Hopefully we'll maybe get close to wrapping chapter one up. We'll see. Depends upon how ambitious we get. But we kind of learned a lot about just who Jonah was. And this is by way of reminder, because I think it's important to note this, that this is about the message for sure. But you know, when you read through Isaiah or Jeremiah or some of these things, it's all about, you know, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord. And it's about the prophetic message, which this is about the prophetic message, but it's so much is about the prophet himself and God dealing with the prophet. And this is unlike any of the other prophets, that this is the storyline with this. And why is it so significant? Why does it matter so much today? Because for us, we've been given a charter as well. God's called us, and we use the term the Great Commission. God has commissioned us as followers of Jesus Christ to take the message of his love, the gospel message of his forgiveness, the gospel message of his grace, his mercy. He's given us that message of his love to take to the world. And we would look at the world today and somebody say, well, hey, they deserve hell. Look at what's happening in the Middle East with ISIS, or look at what's happening in different, and just the craziness of our world and the way it lives. And sometimes as believers, we could become jaded and just think, hey man, they deserve it. They live like hell, they deserve hell. You know? I mean, we can just kind of get jaded like that and think like that. But, or we can even say we can become indifferent, kind of go numb, and just think, well, you know, I'm saved. You know, I'm glad I'm saved. And if maybe I get a chance to have a conversation with somebody, I might talk with them about God. But there's no sense of urgency, but this is an urgent matter. Our world is in dire and desperate need. I mentioned two things in prayer earlier and when we got started. Two places. Just this last week in Turkey, in Istanbul, remember? At the airport, and then in Bangladesh just this, the other night. Well, the other night for us. Terrorist attacks again. And these are on innocent people, just like in Orlando, or out in San Bernardino, or, you know, places. This is happening in our country, and it's happening in various countries. It's not isolated, is it, any longer, to just these obscure places maybe in the Middle East, right? This is spread out, and it's happening all over. And the invasion is against this, what we get to enjoy, the freedoms that we get to enjoy, to worship, and to seek God. And so it's wickedness that's all around us, right? We are the largest exporter of perversity, the United States is. You ever think about that? We are the largest exporter of perversity, pornography. It's just crazy who we've become as a people. And we don't want to become desensitized because that's what's going on all around us, right? We've got this message. Well, Jonah was such a guy that was called. Let's read, we'll read verses 1 through 3 and we'll read a little bit further and then we'll talk about it, okay? But let's pick it up because it's just the three verses. So we stay with our storyline. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Basically, when it says that wickedness has come up before me, it's talking about it stinks to the high heaven, basically. That's what it's saying. The horribleness, the wickedness, the perversity has just come up even in the presence of God. That's how horrible it is. Now, that is the charter to take this. That is not just the message, right? That's the command to go, right? That's what he's told to do, and why he's told to do it. That is not the message. The message we find a little bit later, the prophetic word that he shares. But Jonah, certainly, just like everybody would do, you hear from God, you know, God's given us this great commission. Before too hard in Jonah, we got to look at our own lives and what we're doing with the great commission itself, you know, with our charter. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish, so Tarshish is like 2,200 miles from where he was, and it was 500 to 700 miles to Nineveh, the other direction. So it's 500 to 700 miles to Nineveh. It's almost three times further. He's going as far away from the call of God as he can, from God's purpose and what God's told him to do. Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish what is he fleeing from? The presence of the Lord. And why would you flee from the presence of the Lord? And we talked about this in Isaiah in chapter 6. When we get in the presence of the Lord is when we hear the instructions. You're going to hear me say something repetitively for quite some time, because I got a word from the Lord a couple of weeks ago, within the last few weeks. I got this word from the Lord. And this isn't something that happens to me every day or all the time where I get something God really spoke something to my heart, and something very specific. And it was about encountering Him and this idea of encounter and to encounter the Lord. The importance of encountering the Lord. Individually and as a body of believers, we want to encounter the Lord. That's why we get together. We want to experience Him and to know Him, to have an encounter with Him. We've talked about Moses, how he saw the burning bush and he encountered the Lord. We can go through scripture after scripture. We can go into Saul, you know, is traveling on the road to Damascus, right? And he's ready to go. He's persecuting the church and wanting to eradicate the thing called the way, believers like you and I. He's incarcerating them. He's torturing them. He's killing them. He's wanting to get rid of this group, this sect of Christianity. He's so passionate about it. And he's on this road. And what happens? He has an encounter with the Lord. And when we encounter, so first there's got to be an encounter we need, and most of us have had some kind of encounter at some point, but those encounters aren't just singular. You don't want to have a singular encounter. We want to experience that initially. I've encountered the Lord. I got saved. I gave my life to Jesus. Yes, that's an initial encounter, but you can have subsequent continual encounters. Don't be satisfied. Don't be okay with just one encounter with God. God wants you to continue to encounter Him, because the idea is when we encounter the Lord, when we have an encounter with God, when we are hearing from God and God's speaking to us in times like this, that when we have an encounter, we experience true transformation. There's not any of us that don't have areas in our lives that we wouldn't ask, God, would you transform that? I've had the initial transformation of being born again, right? We've experienced that. But there's still areas that God's wanting to transform in our lives, right? To change, to shape and mold us, to make us more like Him. So first we have to encounter the Lord. If we encounter the Lord, then we can truly experience transformation. And when we experience, because remember, that's what happened to Moses. He was transformed. He wasn't the same guy after he's hanging around the burning bush, right? He went in, took the message in to Pharaoh. Well, same thing with Saul of Tarsus, right? He wasn't the same guy. He encountered the Lord and he was transformed, and now his life is totally different. It changes the course of how I see things and how I live. Encounter God, transformation. Once we experience transformation, now we've got a witness. We've got something to testify of. Because the church is called, you and I as the church, we're called to testify. To talk about what? Talk about just the weather? To talk about, you know, the latest coffee shop that we went to, which I did go to a really good coffee shop. Well, it's in Southern California. But that's not what we're here to talk about. You can talk with me about that afterwards. But it was really great. Man, wow. Anyway, I digressed. But the idea is with that, the witness is, what are we to testify of? If we haven't been transformed, what is it that we're going to testify or witness of? See, I want to be experiencing a resurrected life. I want to be experiencing this new life in Jesus. And I can testify, I can witness to, hey, no, this is real. This can happen to you too. Because I've been encountering the Lord. No witness, no church. See, if we don't have a witness, there really isn't a church. The church of Jesus Christ exists to bear witness of a transformed life because we've encountered God. So, no encounter, N-O, no encounter, no transformation, no transformation, no witness, no church. And I'm talking about the real church. I'm not talking about just calling ourselves a church and getting together and playing church. You know, I'm talking about being what we're to be. I see, as we go in through Jonah, I see something very powerful happening, because we can see a parallel between his calling, God's purpose, what he's wanting to do, and God's calling for us and our purpose and what we should do. And so we can see this. He's running from the presence of God. He's trying to flee the encounter, because within the encounter, he's being asked to do something. And it's not that, yes, he could be fearful of going, because these are wicked, horrible people. He could be fearful of going. But it's not just the fearful. He knows God's mercy. And he doesn't want, he thinks there's such wicked people, and they are Gentile. They're not Jews. And as far as he was concerned, you know, the Gentile world was fodder or logs to throw on the fires to keep the fires of hell hot. That's truly what they thought. The Jewish people thought that. That that's what Gentiles were for. But that was not the original call, was it? They were called to be a blessing and to be a witness. So he went down to Joppa, little seaport there in Israel, not far from Jerusalem. And he found a ship going to Tarshish. He paid the fare, paid his way. And of course, there's always a price to pay, isn't there? He's just beginning to pay that price. And he went down into it and go with them to Tarshish to flee from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent, now we're beginning our storyline today, the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea. And there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. God created a powerful storm, stirred up a storm on that sea. We experience storms, right, in life. Y'all experience storms once in a while. Things aren't quite going like you'd hope they'd be going. Or I was talking with a friend just the other day. He called me. And was telling me about, there's just a situation that he needed some prayer, and, you know, his whole family kind of imploded. A lot of things happened, and He goes, yeah, this isn't really the way I had thought things would turn out as we got older. You know? Yeah. That's a big storm. You know? His marriage is over. You know, there's just a lot of stuff, you know? And storms are going to be, we're going to encounter them. Jesus talked about that too, right? Talked about build on the rock. The storms are the certainty, you know? Storms are going to come. They're going to beat on your house. Don't build it on the sand. Build it on a sure foundation because storms are going to come. Storms are a part of life. They're part of this side of eternity. But there are storms that God creates and causes. And this is for sometimes for redirection, sometimes for correction, sometimes for purification, and sometimes it just depends upon the situation. So we have to determine in the storm, in the midst of what is it that I need to glean from this? What do I need to get from this in the Lord? Now, Jonah's brought this about himself, hasn't he? Because he's disobedient to God's will. So now there's a storm of correction and redirection that's about to take place, right? That's the kind of storm this is. And then the mariners were afraid. Now these guys are more like, you know, Pirates of the Caribbean kind of guys, right? These guys, you know, they're seasoned, guys who travel the ocean in these vessels, and they're not scared of anything, you know. Well, this storm scared them. They're freaked out in this situation. And every man, notice this, every man cried out to his God. And you know, in World War II, I think it was, that there was a phrase coined, there's no atheists in foxholes, right? You know, when you get scared, you're going to cry out to something, right? You're going to cry out to some superior being. You're going to cry out to something. You know, they're crying out to the gods that they were familiar with. That's what they're doing. They're crying out to their gods. And they threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea. So now the cargo is their sustenance. I mean, their cargo is what is paying their way. You know, no, if you don't deliver the cargo, you don't get paid. Matter of fact, you're going to have a pretty big debit because you lost the cargo, right? But it's so bad they're willing to throw their livelihood away in a sense just to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down again. You know, whenever we make those choices to go away from God, it's always a downward path. You first see that he fled in verse 3 from the presence of the Lord, and he went down to Joppa. Then we see it comes up in a little further in verse 3, and he paid the fare and he went down into the boat, right? And then we see it up here. He goes, Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. Interesting things to think about. He creates, there's this breach between him and God because he's going away from the things of God. And within this breach creates an avoidance. So do you know what I mean? But when we're not doing what we know God's desire would be for us to do, we avoid coming to gatherings. We avoid kind of seeing other believers sometimes. We avoid, you guys know what I'm talking about? You guys, you know, there's a sense of avoidance because if, as long as I'm avoiding it, I don't have to deal with encountering. Because if I'm encountering, there may be something that God's wanting to change or do different in my life. Maybe something that I need to surrender over to Him or so on. So there's this idea of, there's this avoidance now. So there's this avoidance, and because of that, there's this breach. Now, not only is there a breach between Him and God, but there's a breach between Him and other people too. He goes down, and in the midst of this avoidance, it is interesting what he does. He lays down, he goes down into the boat, and he just goes to sleep. Now, you guys know what it's nice when you've been working hard or doing things, and you know you just need some rest, and you're doing well with the Lord. Everything's good, but you just need some rest. You guys know what that's like, just to lay down, oh man, feels so good to get some rest, right? You know, there's peaceful, wonderful rest that we can have in the Lord that's good. That's not what Jonah's up to right here. Jonah's into that, man, I just want to numb myself and just go to sleep. You know what I mean? It's that, I just want to, you know, just kind of disappear. It's that kind of a sleep. It's different. Do you get the different kind? You know, sometimes, you want to go to sleep, and it's a different type of sleep. And this is that. He's just numb to the situation, just going to go to sleep. And the captain, now the storm's tossing around and everything, he's just down there asleep in the boat. And the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise." He goes down there and wakes up. Dude, this is my paraphrase. Dude, what are you doing? Look at this storm out here. Well, you're sleeping. You know, they kind of know some of what, because he talked to them when he got onto the boat. He says, "Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish." Basically, they're calling on their gods. Nothing's happening. Storm's still raging, right? Think about the world. These guys represent the world, just like the people he's supposed to go to in Nineveh. They represent the world. And he's got a message. He's got something that could happen for them too. But he's sleeping, disconnected from what's really going on. His avoidance really kind of led to this breach that he caused because of his sin going the other way. But isn't it interesting how God's still in pursuit? God's in pursuit of the man, Jonah, and God is relentless in the fulfillment of his purpose and his will. God is relentless in the fulfillment of his purpose and his will. As we go through this morning, would you think with me just for a moment? Would you think with me? If we looked at our world today and said, okay, yeah, I can kind of see some parallels. Our world's kind of like Nineveh. Would you say that? Would you say our nation, our world around us is kind of like Nineveh? It's just completely distant from God, doing whatever they want to do, however they want to live. I think we would all agree with that, that's true. There's a parallel there that we can see. I guess the question is, because when we get to this further in this study, we find that a revival takes place in Nineveh that is the largest revival that the world's ever seen. And we pray for revival. We ask God for revival. The thing is I think we have to ask ourselves, does God want to do revival? Does God want that? Because in this storyline, we see God saying, hey, I want you to go and take this message because God wants to give them a second chance, a third chance, a hundredth chance, right? Who is it that you think of in your mind's eye and you say, man, that they are too far gone. They're too messed up. Why would I even waste my breath praying for them or even my mind energy thinking on them because they're too far gone? It could be a spouse. It could be a friend. It could be a relative. It could be anybody. It could be coworkers. It could be people we just encounter out on the street. It could be just our observation by watching the news, you know, the world around us. The question is this, does God want revival? Does God want to do revival? You gotta think through it. Does God want to do that? You know? We'll wrap that thought up when we close out. Call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish. And they said to one another, come, let us cast lots that we know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us. So they cast lots and the lot fell on Jonah. He got exposed. You know, this is the thing. Sin is going to, there's always going to be an exposure, right? You can't hide. You can't run. God knows, right? God sees. God knows, right? So we can think we're hiding, but God knows. And it got exposed in this situation. And think about it. It got exposed by people that don't even know God. Think about it, church. When we have people say to us, well, should Christians be, you know, I thought you were a Christian. You ever had anybody say that to you? When you've let something fly out of your mouth that you shouldn't let fly out of your mouth, or you acted some way that you know you shouldn't have acted, and they say, hey, I thought you were a Christian. Man, getting rebuked by somebody who doesn't even know God. You know, that's what's happening in this situation. And they said to him, please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? They're asking Jonah this. And where do you come from? And what is your country? And of what people are you? Basically, man, what are you all about, dude? Where'd you come from? Why would this be happening to us? What are you all about that this is coming upon us? oftentimes while I'm traveling, usually other oddities occur. You know, flights get diverted, different things happen. Usually, this is usually my normal travel experience, to the extent that there are those, even within my own family, that would prefer not to travel with me. They would rather take separate flights. But that's often the case, and I understand that. This is the funny part of this, though, is sometimes when things get kind of rough and they're having a crazy travel experience, you know, people near me start getting freaked out, and I usually tell them, hey, look, I got stuff to do. Trust me, we'll get there. It might be a little crazy getting there, but we will get there. And that's pretty much been the case for me. We get there, it might be a little bit crazy getting there. Well, this is getting crazy, and that's what they're asking me. Dude, what are you involved in? Why is this happening? You know, that kind of a thing. What is this that's happening to us here? And he said to them. Now, he's speaking to his identity, but he's not, and this, think with me, this can happen to us. He's speaking about his identity, but he's not really living out the identity, okay? He's speaking about the identity, what he identifies with, but he's not really living that out. So his walk and his talk aren't quite matching up, right? Let's check it out. He says to them in verse 9, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. And they picked up right on that. Oh, they've heard about that God. They've heard about that God. They've heard about the God of Israel. They've heard about him. He was known as one of the gods in their minds. And they've heard about him. But what caught them was this, who made the sea and the dry land. That's the God. We need to talk to him because we're out in the sea and we're in a horrible storm. You see? Lights came on, you know? Oh, wait a minute. There is something here. And the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, why have you done this? Basically, dude, why did you bring this upon us, man? Why did you get in our boat? And this is why. For the men knew that he fled from the presence of God because he had told them. When he's getting on the boat, why are you so urgent? What's your big deal? Why are you trying to get away? What's happening? And he said, hey, I'm fleeing from the presence of the Lord. So he had explained to them a little bit to the best of what they could understand. And they said to him, what shall we do that the sea may be calm for us? For the sea was growing more tempestuous. You know, it was just getting worse and worse. The storm was growing. This is the thing. You can note this and look it up. Genesis 12:2. You'll see that the nation Israel, when they were called out, this was Abraham's call, right? To go and start this, God's wanting to create this people. Abraham, leave the people that you're from and go create this other, right? The Hebrew people, the nation Israel ultimately, right? And he said, you are to be a blessing to the nations. He goes, I'm going to bless you, and through you, I want to be a blessing to many. This is a powerful truth for all of us to know. God blesses the few that through the few, they might be a blessing to the masses, to many. This is a consistent theme in Scripture. God blesses the few that through the few. And what does he mean by be a blessing? Is that we would be a representation of God's love. That we would be a representation of God's forgiveness. That we would be a representation of who the one true living God is. That we would represent that. That was the call of the nation Israel. That's the call of God's people. That's our call as Christians. That we would represent that. We are to be, remember, ambassadors. We're not home yet. We're representing another homeland of heaven, eternity. We are to be a blessing. Is this guy doesn't sound like he's being much of a blessing, does he? Jonah. To these people that don't even know God. He's not being much of a blessing. They want to know, wait, what must we do to let this sea calm down? If you know the God who made the sea and the dry land, then what, if it's a God of heaven, what should we do? If you know him, then what should we do? And he said to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea. Just throw me overboard, man. Throw me overboard, then the sea will become calm for you. It'll be fine for you, but you got to get rid of me. He so desperately didn't want to go to Nineveh. He so desperately was unwilling to do what God's will was for his life. He was so stubborn and obstinate and prideful and unwilling to go because it was prideful. The reason he didn't want to go was prideful. And he was so unwilling to do it. He said, just throw me over. He would rather lose his life. Think of how powerful what he's saying. He would rather lose his life than go and do what God purposed for him to do. Sometimes we can think that we are going to gain more out of life by doing what we want to do than what God has purposed for us to do. And I think we too, in certain ways, can end up like Jonah. Living a life that's filled with storms. But, you know, it's a heavy tempest. This idea of living that life becomes that. It becomes turbulent, unsettled, not peaceful. It makes sense, doesn't it? When you think through that. When we are out of the will of God, not doing what God's purpose is for our lives. And he says, for I know in the latter part of verse 12 that this great tempest is because of me. He says, I know I've brought this on you guys. Nevertheless, I know it's because of me because I'm not doing what God's purpose for me to do. That's why this is happening. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land. I mean, their sails are wrecked. They've just got the oars out. They're just trying to do anything they can to get this thing to shore. Not going to happen. But they could not, for the sea continued to grow more the storm got worse and worse against them. Oh my. You know, I practice these things and it goes really good by myself. Something happens. My tongue just knots up. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord and said, we pray. And think about this. Now these are heathens, right? These are heathen sailors. Old salty dogs, right? You know, that's who these guys are, you know? Just hardened sailor guy. And they're so freaked out. They cried out to the Lord and said, we pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life. And do not charge us with innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. He says, man, okay, if you cause this storm, you know, you're the God of everything, and you caused this storm. Man, basically what they're saying is when we throw this dude overboard, don't hold this charge against us because we got to rid ourselves of this guy, man. We're going to lose our lives because of this guy's gone against you. So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea. And the sea ceased from its raging. That's radical, isn't it? Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. All of a sudden, when they saw God at work, and that ties kind of into the Psalm 107, verses 23 through 32, when you read that, it ties into that. They saw the radical storm, but they also see that God's taking them to their desired haven. Ultimately, there are things that we would mention out of Isaiah at 59, verses 1 and 2, Psalm 68, 18, 1 John 1, 5 through 10. I'll repeat them. We're going, oh my goodness, we're not going to get all those. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. Psalm 66, 18, and 1 John 1, 5 through 10. The reason I'm saying 1 John 1, 5 through 10, all of them, is because when you read through Isaiah and Psalm, those scriptures, you'll find the reference is that sin causes a breach between us and God. We understand that. Our sin can separate us, causes a breach. But now, as New Testament believers, we understand that we have an advocate, meaning a defense attorney in a sense, basically is what that means, in the heavens, which is the person of Jesus Christ, who there has provided for us this access that we can have with the Father, a relationship with the Father. And it's, he is, because, and it is, if we confess, remember in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. But if we retain, as the psalmist said in 66:18, if we retain sin in our, in, if we kind of like, if we're not repentant of it, it creates just this breach. It just creates a problem with thought. He can't pray to God. He could, but he's not willing to repent. You see? So he just says, no, throw me, get rid of me, and the storm will go away for you. But God's still after the person of Jonah too. Don't forget, we'll get into that in our next study and we'll pick it up. But God's still after Jonah, and we'll see how crazy that gets. What lengths God will do. What God will, the circumstances. Now let's think about the storm real quick. Quickly. The storms that happen to redirect, we can look at them and say, oh man, God just, you know, he's dropping the hammer down on me. That is a wrong, all capitals, wrong, all caps, loudly projecting wrong view of God our Father. This is a heavenly Father who loves you and loves me and cares more about your eternal best interests. And therefore, think of the storm that maybe God created to redirect your life at some point. Think of the storm that God might have created from sin and so on. The storm that God created for you to come to him, know him to begin with. And the storms aren't something we need to fear because God is in control. So, we're flying last night, yesterday afternoon. Remember how stormy it was across the states? Well, at least across the states I flew over. It was pretty stormy yesterday, you know? And we were flying and we're just going like this. I guess we're dodging big thunderheads, you know, big anvil thunderheads. You fly through those, it gets a little bumpy, but you can kind of dodge them, you know? So we're flying around trying to dodge the storms. You know, God's, and I was thinking, I was talking to Ryan a couple of weeks ago. Ryan's an air traffic controller for this part of the country, you know, big area in the country. And so he, when planes come over, he would be directing. And I was thinking, you know, that's pretty cool. I'm glad Ryan's down there making sure we're getting, doing this. I should have let him know I was up here flying around. But then the Lord just spoke to my heart and said, Jim, you know, that's kind of silly. You know, I know exactly where you are. Yeah, I know. God's got GPS on all of us. Every one of us, you don't need to have your phone. God's got personal GPS on you. He knows exactly where you are every day, every circumstance, every storm that you and I encounter, whether self-inflicted through sin, God caused, remember, what about the storms that he did with the disciples? To increase, make the point clear about trusting him. The storms are okay because you're okay because you can be in his hand. God's carrying you around. Sometimes we get inconvenienced because we have to fly around storms. Sometimes God just carries you right through it. I've flown right through typhoon stuff, all kinds of crazy stuff. God knows exactly where you are and exactly what's going on in your life. The thing is you have a message. The thing is, does God want to reach Nineveh? Does God want to reach our world? Does God want to do revival? I would say if we sat around and all could talk openly about it, I think most of us would say, well, yeah, I would think God would want to do that. Would we say that? That we think God would want to do revival? We're asking God for revival, so we must think he wants to do revival. How do you think that's supposed to happen? Through us. Isn't that crazy? The idea here is if God wants to do revival, If you were to be honest with yourself, and I was to be honest with myself, what is it that's kind of, is there a log jam somehow? And if there is a log jam, am I a part of the log jam? You ever watch them undo a log jam? It's pretty crazy. Up on the Columbia River sometimes, and they send all these logs down to market, and you know, if they get clogged up somewhere, you know what they do? They throw a big stick of dynamite up there, man. Because that log that's in the way has got to get blown out of the way so that the rest of them get down and be to market. I don't want to get blown up, personally. I'd prefer not to have that happen. But the idea is, I don't want to be, you don't want to be, we don't want to be an obstruction. Would you say that at this point, Jonah is somewhat of an obstruction? He's obstructing, he's not in line with, he's not following through with God's will and God's plan. So see, this is where it gets personal. It's great when we just kind of sit back and, ooh, cause Jonah, what an idiot. You know, I mean, you know, we kind of look at him and kind of like, oh, what a ding-a-ling. He should have been doing this or doing that. Or, you know, we kind of, you know, but the reality is that can be us, right? I don't want to be a part of that. I want to do what God wants to do. So that involves me saying, man, Lord, what can I learn from this message, this series of messages through Jonah that would help me to know how can I be more useful, more effective in delivering a message in and wherever I am of that love and that hope, that forgiveness that can be found in the person of Jesus Christ. I believe thoroughly God wants to do something great. And I think we are just in a great place right here in the middle of the United States. I really think that. I think we're in a great place. We're in a prime situation to really see God move. But we have to want to be a part of that. God's looking to all of us and just saying, hey, I want to do this. I wrote in a thing on when I mentioned about praying for Bangladesh that, no, our world needs God, needs the love of God. But the thing is, I added to my previous ones that I just would say that and I just kind of leave it at that. I said, but God's also looking for people to dispense it. Because I think that's true. He's looking for something tangible to dispense that love, to move through. And that's who you and I are. How this applies to each and every one of us and our gifting and God's purpose for our life, we have to determine, but we don't want to shrug away or dismiss or try and excuse why, I won't use the word recuse because right now that could be a kind of a hot topic word, recuse. You can think about that one. But anyhow, we don't want to recuse ourselves. We don't want to excuse ourselves. We don't want to remove ourselves. We don't want to dismiss that responsibility that we have to the Great Commission that God's called each of us to. Father, thank you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for calling us. Thank you for your purpose, for your plan. Lord, I just pray that this would seep into our being and we would really see ourselves in the light of who we really are and what you want to do. And Lord, I'm so thankful you go to these great lengths to keep us on track. That even the teaching going through this, that I can see, Lord, your desire to connect us, Lord, with what you want to do, even in our region, our part of the world right here, Lord. We see your heart, Lord. We read it. We sense it. Lord, we want to be connected to that. Lord, we would ask that this week as we pray through and think on and kind of contemplate these truths, that Lord, you would connect us up with what you're really wanting to do. Maybe everything else has just been kind of practicing for what you really want to do with this body of believers, Lord, in this area for such a time as this. Lord, we thank you. Thank you for your grace and mercy upon us, for taking us through storms, for creating storms that got us to the safe haven of your presence and a relationship with you. And Lord, we just ask that you would continue to bless. We ask that you bless Calvary Chapel here, and we ask that you would bless Fountain Radio as it broadcasts your word throughout the metro and around the world. And Lord, we ask that even the messages on Fountain Media that get posted up there, that I have the archives and all the things on there, Lord, that you would just continue to bless as your word goes out. And we thank you for that. We thank you for just your calling us to this purpose, this great purpose. Lord, we ask that as we receive this morning's tithes and offerings, Lord, that you would provide for the needs of the ministry and for the furtherance of your kingdom here on this earth. In Jesus' name, amen.